I just want to pull one verse out of this chapter, and really I want to pull one little phrase right out of this verse. Luke 22:19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, as I'm sure most of you know. "And he gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Tonight is a fulfillment of that command. We want to take time and remember what Christ has done for us. As we gather to reflect on the Lord's death, His sacrifice, on having the Lord's table, our minds are drawn to that phrase that we see every week. It's covered up right now with the tablecloth, but that phrase that we talk about, "This do in remembrance of me." That was what He said to His disciples and has carried through for millennia now, that we stop and recognize what Jesus Christ has done for mankind. That statement carries a deep significance. It really, it forms the foundation of our understanding of the Lord's table and what it really, first of all, was instituted primarily by Christ Himself. But secondly, we're going to look at some things that the Lord's table is not. I want to explore this evening what the meaning of the Lord's table is, and I want to focus on that phrase, this do in remembrance of me. I think that is going to call us to remember Christ's sacrifice. It's going to call us to renew our fellowship with the Lord. We are commanded to proclaim His death until He comes. So, really, there's two ordinances that have been given to the church. One is baptism, but the other is the Lord's table. And so, as we look at the Lord's table tonight, what a wonderful picture it paints to the world around us of what Christ has done. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the institution of the Lord's table. The Lord's table, sometimes called the Lord's Supper, sometimes called communion. It's, as I mentioned, one of two ordinances that we recognize. Baptism is the other. Now, what is an ordinance? It's simply a practice that was commanded by Christ, and the Lord's table was instituted in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal. The Apostle Paul recounts this event, and this is what we look at every time that we have the Lord's table. It's the reference that I use as we go through and just in the order of events, if I could put it that way, for the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so what Paul is telling the church of Corinth here is that there are two key ingredients that make up the Lord's table. And let me tell you, the table is not one of them, okay? We have the bread and the juice. And I want to take just a moment. The bread and the cup, we're going to talk about what they symbolize in just a moment. And they represent, of course, you know, the body and the blood of Christ. But I want to take a minute and state unequivocally what the Lord's table is not. The Lord's table is not something called transubstantiation. What is that? That's a big fancy word that you probably have no idea. But it is a theology that is believed by a lot of people around the world. I want to take just a second and explain to you what it means. Transubstantiation believes that the bread and the juice become literally the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be very specific, the Catholics would say it's not the form of the bread and the wine that changes. They call it wine. They drink the alcoholic beverage, and we're not going to talk about that tonight. But they say the bread still looks like bread. It still tastes like bread. And they say that the wine smells like wine and tastes like wine. But there's no change that's perceptible to human beings. Instead, what has changed is the essence, the very nature and the substance of the bread and wine. They're no longer bread and wine. Now they're the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that theology, what that theology does is it puts Jesus Christ back on the cross every single Mass. And it is a re-sacrifice of something that Jesus said only had to happen one time for all of mankind. So we don't believe in transubstantiation. It does not become the body and the blood of Christ. There is something that Protestants, by the way, I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Baptist, okay? But a Protestant is someone that especially early on, left the Catholic Church. They were protesting some of the beliefs. And Martin Luther came up with something. He never called it this, but this was his teaching that's been codified, consubstantiation. And what is that? That just is a teaching that Jesus is present in and with and under the bread, and is kind of like, like a sponge in water, and it's the sponge isn't the water, and the water isn't the sponge, but they're all mixed in it together. But I'm telling you, there's no mystical change of the substance of the bread or the wine. By the way, wine is just juice that's almost all the way rotten, okay? There's no way you would ever convince me that the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into alcoholic, fermented, rotten grape juice. So we reject consubstantiation because it's not what the Scripture teaches. Jesus didn't say, do this to partake of me. Do this for your salvation or to have grace applied to your life. None of those things. In Jesus' own words that we read, it says, do this in remembrance of me. It is a memorial of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so tonight, let this be a memorial service for what Christ has done for you. You know, I read that the former president went back to Butler, PA, where he was shot in the ear, and a firefighter, Corey Comprator, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, but you know the firefighter that was killed at a rally. And as I understood, I read an article saying that the former president led the crowd in a moment of silence to honor this man's life. And I think that's a good and honorable and right thing to do, to recognize what this man has done and his family has gone through. But what we're about to do tonight is not have a moment of silence for a dead friend. It's a meal of celebration for someone who's alive. I like what one preacher said. He said, you see, when we come to the Lord's table, we don't come to mourn a corpse. We come to hail a conqueror. You're familiar with the song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. The chorus, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Alfred Ackley wrote those words in 1932. And the inspiration for the hymn came after Ackley heard a liberal preacher claim that it didn't matter whether or not Christ ever rose from the grave. This statement deeply troubled him. I say, praise the Lord for godly hymn writers. He had experienced the same attitude and similar skepticism when he was sharing his faith with others. And so, motivated by these experiences, Ackley delivered a powerful sermon on the resurrection. And later that night, he felt compelled to put his thoughts into song. And drawing from Mark 16:6, which emphasizes the resurrection, Mark 16:6 part says, He is risen, He is not here. Behold the place where they lay Him. We're not here to mourn for someone who has passed. We're here to celebrate the victory that was won in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And so we have the institution of the Lord's table. The Lord instituted it. But I want you to see the importance of Christ's sacrifice. The phrase, "this do in remembrance of me," first points us to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's table, we're called to remember His suffering, His death, and what that sacrifice means for us as believers. Usually, we want to have a time of personal reflection. You know, that's really one of the reasons why we put it into the bulletin. That's why we announce it. I want you to be thinking about this. We put it on our calendar. Now, our Constitution calls for it at least once a quarter, every fifth Sunday, or more often if we deem it so needed, and those sorts of things. And I don't think that's bad. We want to make sure that we're not neglecting the Lord's table. Some churches have it every week. I don't want to come to the place where it becomes almost commonplace and just kind of loses its importance either. But that's different churches have different, and they have that autonomy. They can do that. But we're going to have it at least once a quarter. And in doing that, it brings and should bring a time of personal reflection in our relationship with God. It ought to remind us of the Lord's body being broken on our behalf. The bread broken in our hands is that of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 speaks prophetically of His suffering. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't sound like a very good deal for Him. He gets our sin imputed to His account. He gets our punishment when He did nothing wrong. He has to pay for all of my sin and all of yours. But what does He get out of it? Another soul in heaven when they trust His finished work. I think if you asked the Lord, He'd call that a fair trade, a worthwhile endeavor. It tells you the worth and value of a soul. So as we take the bread, we're reminded of the brutal crucifixion of the Lord. His body was scourged. His hands, His feet were pierced. But the physical suffering, though horrific, was not the only agony He endured on the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned it a moment ago, but He bore the full wrath of God's, the full bore of God's wrath on sin for the sins of humanity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Yeah, I said earlier, it's not a great deal for Him, but I'm telling you, there's no better thing for mankind, for you as an individual, than to put your faith, your trust, on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. What about the cup? That represents Christ's blood, shed for the remission of sins. As the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, He offered Himself as the perfect, once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So when we partake of the cup, that grape juice, we remember that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. 1 John 1:7. And we reflect on the profound truth that salvation is not earned, it's not bought with anything you can do, but it is purchased by the blood of Christ. And so when we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we remember what He has done for us and the significance of that, the importance of it, it ought to remind us of just a couple of things. Number one, the atonement for sin, that substitutionary atonement. And when we think about what Christ has done for us, He took our place, and it should have been us that was on a cross for our sin. It should be us that spend an eternity in hell because of our sin, and the righteous judgment of God would send us there had it not been for Christ. Christ took the place for sinners, suffering the consequences of sin, so that when you put your dependence, your trust in Jesus Christ, you are transferring that wrath from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to remind us of the redemption and forgiveness that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Do you realize there's nothing else out there? There is no one out there that can forgive your sins. Now, they can forgive an offense. Maybe you offend somebody and they say, "I forgive you." And that's a wonderful to have human relationships reconciled. But I'll tell you, your relationship with God before you are a Christian is broken. And not only that, but because of your sin, you are an enemy to God. I don't know anybody that wants to line up on one side of a battlefield and have God on the other. I mean, that's just foolishness, right? No one's going to come out a winner of that. You say, "Well, how can I make peace?" In the same way that you can surrender your heart. You run up the white flag of your heart and you say, "I surrender, I believe you, God, and what you've said about the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this forgiveness is complete. It's what we call unmerited. You know what that means? You can't earn it. Have you ever earned a merit badge? The gold star? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I heard recently somebody won a blue ribbon at the county fair for a dessert they made. And it was good. I had some today, all right? But it wasn't my wife. I'll have to say that, okay? But you win that blue ribbon, or when you get to the gates of heaven, no amount of merit badges are going to get you in. You know, so listen, you can help old ladies across the street, buy them groceries. You see, I don't want you to get things on that list because you think you can earn your way to heaven. The reason we help is because we're on our way to heaven and want to show our gratitude to God. But I grew up believing that if I could just do enough, if I could mark it down as a good day by the end of the day, then God would have to receive me as long as I had more good days than bad. But the work of Christ enables us as believers to approach God without fear, because we have received forgiveness, that which only God can give. I'm thankful for Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Which brings me really to that third thought. Not only the atonement, not only redemption and forgiveness, but the new covenant. The new covenant. This was the establishment. Christ's sacrifice establishes the new covenant. It replaces the old sacrificial system. And the new relationship with God is based on grace rather than the law. And emphasizes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read Hebrews 9:11 through 15, because this is that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus Christ is and has given us that New Testament, that new covenant, and is based on the body in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you one last one, what I would call the blessed hope, the hope of eternal life. The resurrection of the Christ assures the believer, of the Lord Jesus Christ, assures the believer of that future hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And not only that we have the hope of eternal life, we have the hope of the second coming. I just want to take a second because I'm kind of shooting what we call a shotgun message, all right? But I want to make it very clear that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't because he thought it would just be a nice thing to do. It was absolutely, positively necessary for us to have a right relationship with God. And I want to make sure I don't muddy the waters. How do we have that right relationship with God? Jesus died, so everyone has a right relationship? No. That's not what I'm trying to teach tonight, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear. Every person has to recognize their own sin and recognize that they have fallen short of God's holy, perfect perfection. For some people, that's very difficult. For others, listen, when I would preach in the jail, I don't have to spend a long time preaching on how everybody's a sinner. They understand that. But if you're here tonight and you've never recognized your own sinfulness before God, you cannot be a Christian without that acknowledgement. Think about it this way. If you're in a kiddie pool, most people don't think that you're going to drown. But if you're a paraplegic and you can't do anything and somebody rolls you over, you're in a lot of trouble, whether you realize it or not. It doesn't matter if you're in a kiddie pool. And what am I saying? I'm saying is people think, well, I'm doing okay, but spiritually we're paraplegic. We can't do anything for ourselves. And we have to come to that realization that we need Jesus Christ. So when we recognize that we have sinned and that we ourselves are in need of a Savior, then the Bible says we can call upon the name of the Lord. When we turn to the Lord, and it's by faith, it's not about doing a set number of things, it's not about some religious ceremony, it's about simply acknowledging your own inability and recognizing that Jesus Christ paid for your sin completely on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice. So we have the institution of the Lord's table. We have the importance of Christ's sacrifice. I want to talk to Christians for just a moment. I believe the Lord's table is also an invitation to renew fellowship. This remembrance should, as I started alluding to earlier, involve reflecting on the past, but it calls us to renew our present relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you have to get saved again and again. You can't get saved again and again. You can only get saved one time. I remember having a young person from Vacation Bible School, and they came back, and I don't remember, I think it was at the other building, and I took one of the kids back, and I said, what'd you come back for? I said, I want to get saved. I get excited when I hear that. And I was like, well, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to get saved? And they kind of laid it out. You know, it doesn't always have to be the terminology I would use, but I think they had a good understanding that they were sinners and they needed to be saved. And I don't know what made me ask this, but I said, well, have you ever done this before? And they said, oh, yeah, this is our third VBS. This is our third Bible school, is what they said. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, we got saved over here, and we got saved over here, and now I'm going to get saved over here. Well, that's not how it works. You should never say, I got saved again. Now, maybe you prayed a prayer, but you really didn't understand what you were saying. But it doesn't mean you get saved again. It means you never got saved the first time. Because once you get saved, you can never undo what God has done. You can't earn it, can't work for it to get it. but you can't work for it, and you can't earn it to keep it. It's all of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church again in chapter 10 and verse 16 of his first letter. Says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now this communion carries with it the idea of a fellowship. And that's a deep and personal walk and connection that we ought to have with our Lord. And so as we gather around the Lord's table, we ought to be reminded that Christ is not distant, even as we heard this morning. He is near. And through the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with Him. And so this ought to be a time of remembrance ought to serve as a powerful moment to rekindle that relationship with Him, to make sure that there's nothing between you and Him. And before we partake of the Lord's table, we usually have like a little moment of silence, or even as the elements are being handed out, it's a time to reflect and to think, Lord, is there something in my life that you want to deal with? So when we partake of the Lord's table, it's an invitation to examine our lives in light of Christ's sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29, there's a warning. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. That word damnation carries with it the idea of judgment. It's not saying they're losing their salvation or they're being condemned to a place called hell, but it is saying that there is judgment that comes with that, and that he's drinking that judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so the self-examination is not about condemning ourselves, just feeling horrible about the person that you are. Oh, I fall short in this area, and I always fail God in this area. It's not about beating ourselves up. That's, by the way, that's not humility. But it's about renewing our commitment to Him, asking Him to forgive our sins. Ask Him to help us to get out of our spiritual apathy or that spiritual complacency. So every time we have the Lord's table, it ought to be a call to a fresh dedication to live for Him who died for us. We have the institution of the Lord's table, the importance of Christ's sacrifice, the invitation to renew fellowship. But I want you to think about the impact of proclaiming the Lord's death. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, the Bible says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And so when we gather together to partake in the Lord's table, we are proclaiming the gospel message. We're declaring to one another and to the world around us that Christ died for sinners. That's a great and wonderful message. But not only that, the message we're proclaiming is that His sacrifice is sufficient. It's enough. And through His death, eternal life is offered to all who believe. So the ordinance is not a ritual or some religious ritual. It's a testimony. And every time we observe the Lord's table, we're preaching the cross. We're announcing to those that are here that Christ is victorious over sin, death, and hell. Moreover, the act of proclaiming His death until He comes points to the future. The Lord's table is not only looks back at Christ's sacrifice, but also to His soon return. Jesus Himself promised that He would not drink the fruit of the vine with us anew until He was anew in His Father's kingdom. And so every time that we partake, we're reminded that this story is not over. This is not the end of it all. Aren't you thankful for that? Christ is going to return in glory, and we're going to join Him. What a wonderful reunion that's going to be. Let me give you one last thought. The involvement of the local church. The local church is the place and platform to partake of the Lord's table. The ordinance is administered by the local church under the authority of the Word of God. It's to be observed by believers, those that have professed faith in Christ and have followed Him in believers' baptism. I believe that baptism is the first step of obedience, and someone that is not willing to make a public testimony saying, I've trusted Christ, I belong to somebody, I have trouble with that person partaking of the Lord's table. It ought to be baptism, or salvation along with baptism. But not only that, the Lord's table is a symbol of unity within the body of Christ. It reminds us that we are one body redeemed by one Savior. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:17. So we may be many members, many different people, but we're united in our common faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's table reminds us of this unity. Not only that, it fosters that kind of unity. It ought to remind us that we're brother and sisters in Christ, that we are family in that sense. Here at Maranatha, we practice something called close communion. And that means that the Lord's table is reserved for those who have been, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know for sure that they're born again, as the Bible says. And then secondly, that they've been baptized by immersion, the biblical mode of baptism. And I think this practice simply preserves the integrity of the ordinance. And it also helps us, when we foster that unity, we are identifying with Christ and the local church. So as we finish up tonight, I just want you to remember that the Lord's table is an ordinance, but I believe it's a gift that He's given to His bride. It calls us to remember His sacrifice. It ought to elevate Him in our thinking and magnify Him in our thoughts, in our hearts. It calls us to renew our fellowship with Him. And it's that proclamation, proclaiming His death until He returns. And so each time that we are partaking of the Lord's table, we are participating in an ordinance that originated with Him, so that we can think about what He has done for us and to make sure that we as Christians have a right relationship with Him. Do you see how the entire Lord's table revolves around one central figure? It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never want to approach, and I hope that you never approach the Lord's table lightly or out of just mere habit or as some kind of religious exercise. Instead, let us come with hearts of gratitude, of love, and making sure that our relationship with Him is right. Let us do this in remembrance of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the men to come.